there are a few things that uplift me and encourage me, like hearing brethren gather together and raise their voices to God in song, especially when we're singing those upbeat, kind of faster tempo songs, talking about our loyalty to Christ. It just does something for me. And I hope that it does for you as well. Thank you so much for the encouragement that you've been thus far to me this morning in your very zealous and energetic singing to our Lord. It is good to see everybody this morning. We have some who are visitors. Thank you so much for being with us. I want to encourage you and invite you to follow along. Everybody I want to encourage and invite to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this morning. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. And you know this as well as I do. Sometimes when you're just doing your own personal reading and your own personal study, you'll come across a passage. And it may be a passage you have read more times than you can count over the years. But for whatever reason, you read it this time and you're of a certain frame of mind. Your heart is in a particular place and it just strikes you in a way it hasn't really struck you before. And that happened to me early this past week, when I found myself reading the 92nd Psalm, and I would encourage you to go ahead and turn there now. If you would, perhaps drop a ribbon there. We're going to be in that psalm for the vast majority of the sermon this morning, and we're always going to be returning to it. But I was struck by what that psalm has to say. I told Jackie yesterday, I guess it was, that I'm excited to preach this psalm. I'm always excited to preach, to stand before you and to proclaim God's Word. But any preacher would tell you sometimes, though you love God's Word, though you're always enthusiastic and happy to be able to preach it, sometimes there are certain lessons that just touch you in a very special way. This is one of those sermons for me. And so I'm very excited to be with you this morning and to be able to talk to you from the 92nd Psalm. The title of the sermon is, It is Good to Give Thanks to the Lord. And that comes from the very first sentence found in this psalm. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you haven't already done it now, turn to Psalm 92. And this is one of those psalms, it kind of divides itself, kind of breaks itself down. As you go throughout, there are three particular themes that I want us to look at. Each one of them is speaking of the goodness of doing what we are doing this morning. But let's start off by reading the first four verses of Psalm 92. This is what the psalmist says there. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. One of the things that we often do, I do this regularly in sermons. We talk about it in our classes sometimes, and we just do this regularly. We focus a great deal upon the need to worship, the need to praise, the command to do that. And we are commanded to do that. God's people under the old covenant were commanded to worship and praise. God's people under the new covenant, which we are under now, have been commanded to worship and to praise. But it is possible for us, beloved, and I say this because I am not unique, and this has happened to me. It is possible to so emphasize the need and the command to obey and to praise and to be grateful and to express that thanks that we can sometimes forget just how good for us it is to do it.
And that's really, beloved, what we're going to be talking about as we go throughout the sermon this morning, because that's really what the psalmist in the 92nd Psalm is talking about. Just how good it is for God's people to praise His name. How spiritually beneficial it is. And it really is, and I hope that we all understand that. What is so beneficial about it, besides the fact that God alone is worthy of praise? And when His creatures, those He has made, when they are worshiping and praising and giving thanks, they are simply doing what belongs to Him. What is His by right, by virtue of who He is all of the time. But besides that, for our own well-being, when we engage in worship, when we engage in praise, what we were doing this morning, when we are singing these songs of praise to our God, we can really do them in a couple of ways. Many of them we know very well. For those of you who have been Christians for the vast majority of your life, couldn't you sing those songs this morning almost without having to look at the screen or look down at the page at all? I've sung those all my life or heard them sung. But when you really focus on those words, when you really pour all of your focus, all of your attention into singing those words, do you know what we're doing? We are engaging our soul. We are engaging our heart. We are bringing them in to the worship. And do you know what that was? That trains them. Just like we exercise the body. How many of you at the beginning of this year said to your spouse or said to somebody, well, you know what, I'm going to really get in shape. And I'm going to exercise, and I'm going to work out, and I'm going to eat better, and I'm just going to get into a better physical condition. How many of you have said that as this new year began? We have opportunities every single day outside of what we're doing here, but especially when we're here, to engage all of our heart, all of our soul in our worship to God. Over in Psalm 103, in verse 1, the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name." All that is within me. When we come to this assembly and we're doing what we're doing now with one another, or we're in our house, the privacy of our own home, and nobody is around to see us, and perhaps we're thinking about God and we start to sing a hymn, or we open up our Bibles and we're reading through it and we're going to God in prayer, none of that is ever to be done with just part of our mind engaged, or just a little bit of our soul involved. When we do those things, we need to think the way the psalmist was thinking. All that is within me, everything I am, all that I have, I am pouring it into praising His name, blessing His name. What an awesome thing that is. In Psalm 146 and verse 1, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. You find it interesting how often the psalmists talk to themselves, talk to their own soul? He's talking to himself. He's reminding himself, give it all. Whether it happens to be David, or whether it happens to be Asaph, or whether it happens to be the sons of Korah, or just one of the sons of Korah, whatever it happens to be, there's that constant reminder, David, give it everything you have. Asaph, pour all your heart into it. We're sons of Korah, we're going to give everything we have in our praise to our God. And when we do that, beloved, we are made so much better because of it. Why? Because we're doing what we were created to do. We're made for His glory. We're made to honor and praise Him. And we cannot fulfill our purpose to a greater extent than when we are doing that. And we are never made better than when we are fulfilling our purpose. Psalm 86 and verse 12, the psalmist says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever. What awesome thoughts. What awesome thoughts. And there is nothing more beneficial to our souls than igniting its passion. Igniting its love. Igniting its gratitude. As we remind ourselves and we allow God through His Word or the individuals who wrote these hymns, as we allow them to remind us of His steadfast love, to remind us of His faithfulness. I want you to take out your songbook. Now, there's two songs I've referenced up here. We're only going to read the first one. Let's turn over to song number 23 here. And I want you just to listen to this. Great is thy faithfulness. And let's just listen to these words. Go along very well with Psalm 92. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. And we're not going to take the time to read it, but if you look over at 27... Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. What a song to get one's passion about God just stirred up. To get our zeal stirred up, our love and our enthusiasm and our gratitude at what has been done for us. Beloved, we are commanded to be here. And we are required to do what we are doing. Why? Because praise and worship is God's by virtue of who He is. But we are made so much better when we do it. And when we do it with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with everything that is within us. But it's not just God's steadfast love and faithfulness that the psalmist is focused upon here. He also talks about His works. Being glad at the works of God. Look at verse 4 again of Psalm 92. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. What are His works? When we look at what the psalmist is saying here, when we sing some of the hymns that we sing, many of them talk about the works of God, exulting in them, being excited about them. But what sort of things can we think about? Well, think about His creative works. Turn back to an earlier psalm, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, so many of the psalms deal with this particular topic, at least somewhere within the psalm. But I want you to look at the first three verses of Psalm 19 with me, if you will. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. This is what the passage says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Do you know what this means? This means that when we go outside, doesn't matter what part of the year it is, doesn't matter what season it is, doesn't matter if it's early, if it's late, doesn't matter. When we go outside and we look around, we have creation around us, and creation is saying, I bear witness to God. The God that you love, the God that you serve, the God who loves you and is so gracious and compassionate to you, just look at what He's done. I am witness to it. Look at me, and I'm going to point you to God. That's what the psalmist is saying there. About everything that we see in nature, creation. We've got His creative works around us all the time, but what about His redemptive works? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, here's the thing. It wasn't just those who were under the law that God sent His Son into the world to redeem. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son to redeem all mankind, of whom you and I are a part. And you consider what God had to do to make it even possible to redeem us? When you consider that God devised a plan even before He created the world, and when you consider how long it took God to make that plan a reality, to bring it to fruition, praise Him for those redemptive works. And what about His providential works? This is the hardest one to talk about. Think about the life of Joseph, and you consider where he started to where he ended up. And miracles weren't occurring during those events. I'm not saying God did not work miracles at all in the world at that time. I'm saying within the life of Joseph, those weren't miracles that got him from where he started to second in command in all of Egypt. That was God using the choices that man, mama, made to bring about His own purposes, to accomplish His own tasks. Now, how often is God doing that every day around us and we just can't even see it? The providence of God is one of those things, it's usually a lot easier to see a few years down the road. Joseph recognized it by the end, didn't he? When you think about God's steadfast love and His faithfulness, when you think about His works, do you see what He has done? Do you see it? Do you think about it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you pray about it? And if we do, and when we do, such gladness and joy fills our heart, doesn't it? It is good to praise His name. But you know what else? It's good to marvel at His wisdom and His power. Turn back with me. If you've left Psalm 92, come back there with me now if you will. And let's read verses 5 through 9. Psalm 92, verses 5 through 9 says this: How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, Your enemies, O Lord, for behold, Your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. Now, it is important, and our prayer goes up to those who have chosen to be arrogant before the Lord, and who have refused to look at the testimony of creation, who have refused to be moved by God's redemptive works and don't give a care to His providence, and approach Him arrogantly, puffed up. Well, the prayer is, hopefully, at some point, they will come to their senses. They will recognize the need to be humble before God, and they will do that while the opportunity remains. Verses 7 and verse 9 of Psalm 92 point that out. But there's another passage that really helps to remind us of just exactly who we're dealing with here. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 24 says this: Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. The prayer is that all men of all nations will come to understand, before they have to stand before the judgment seat, that God rules in the nations of men. He always has, He always will. And we pray that the arrogant comes to humbly accept that. But for those of us who are His children, who do accept that, who approach Him in humility, as we consider His wisdom and His power, we just rejoice before Him in awe and in reverence. In the 22nd Psalm, in verse 23, we read this: You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All you offspring of Israel, why would we be in awe of God? Why would we stand before Him in reverent awe? Well, I just want you to consider what His thoughts, consider what His wisdom and His power have allowed Him to do. Of course, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 is a well-known passage to Bible students. And it's a passage where God reminds us, My thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are My thoughts than your thoughts. Just consider what His wisdom and His power have allowed to happen beyond creating the world with a word, which in and of itself is beyond my ability to comprehend. Just consider all of the patterns, all of the processes that God has created everything with. All of the seasons that come, all of the living organisms, and all of the processes that exist within them, all of the patterns that keep them going. We are striving and struggling as a race, a human race, to grasp these things. And new discoveries are seemingly made on a daily basis that boggles the minds of the ones who are discovering them. And we are seeing with each passing day just how complex and complicated this creation is. And we're made to wonder, how did this happen? I mean, can anybody, can we really believe and maintain intellectual honesty and arrive at the conclusion that absolute chaos created incredible order? No. No. How did this happen? Like this. God said, be. And it was. With everything built in. That's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. When you focus on these things, you consider these things, it's hard not to conclude, as the psalmist did, our God is simply marvelous. In 96 and 3, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. 98 and verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Very well known statement in 118 and verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And beloved, this next statement, I'm not saying this in a self-righteous way. I don't want you to imagine that I am. I'm not saying this in a we are better than everybody else sort of way. I am simply stating what I believe to be the absolute truth. We should pity those individuals who have shut their heart to God, who have so closed their minds, who have so starved their souls that they can look at the things that God has done and not just fail to be moved by it, but even deny that He's the one who did it. Pity them. Pray for them. That God may perhaps, in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, grant them repentance. And should we know someone like that, let's do what we can do to try to help them understand and know our God. Turn with me as we come to the last point of our sermon this morning. Back to Psalm 92. Let's read verses 10 through 15. But You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. It is good, my friends, to praise the gracious giving nature of our God, that He grants forgiveness and salvation to the repentant. Rejoice in that, brethren. Rejoice in that, for otherwise we could not be saved. Turn your Bibles with me back to Psalm 92, if you will. Psalm 32. We've been in 92 the whole time. I've got 92 on the mind. Psalm 32, and when we get there, I want you to read with me the first five verses. David has several penitential psalms where he is repenting for sins throughout the Psalms. This is one of them. In the first five verses of Psalm 32 says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Have you ever had those opportunities where you have sinned and you've tried to suppress it internally and you haven't been willing to admit it to God and you've not asked for forgiveness and you've not genuinely repented and you just can't feel good in that period of time? You're miserable in that period of time. And then finally, you come to your senses. You repent of that sin. You ask God for forgiveness. And even though there may be consequences that you still need to pay as you go through life, the weight is gone. You ever had that happen? I have. Where did that weight go? God took it. God took it. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. By the time of Isaiah, God's people had fallen far. Even their worship assemblies were abominations to him. And yet in the 18th verse of the very first chapter, our God says this, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Why would God do that for us? Why would God say, "You have sinned against me so many times. Your soul is stained red like crimson with sin. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to wash it clean as snow. It will be like, well, why would He do that? Because He loves us. He loves us." And praise and bless His name that He grants forgiveness and salvation to the repentant. Let's make sure that's what we are. Praise and bless His name that our souls can flourish. Even in the midst of this world, which is so spiritually dark, which is filled with spiritual ignorance. Praise and bless His name that our souls can flourish because of His strong planting. Do you remember how the entire Psalter starts? The very first one and the first three verses. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." What's that man like? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You think of a tree. If there's a never-ending stream of water that heat can't dry up, that cold can't freeze, it's not going to matter what's happening around it. If that tree has access to that water, that tree is going to flourish. We have access to that water. We have access to that living water. And it doesn't matter what season we are in spiritually in this world. Whether those who oppose God are trying to scorch us or trying to freeze us out. Because of God's strong planting, and because those streams of water never end, we can flourish spiritually. Praise Him for that. Do you remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. And finally, beloved, praise God that age doesn't matter to the soul being renewed every single day. Verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 92 said this, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. We look within this very congregation. Don't we see this happening? Don't we see this happening around us? There are a lot of hoary heads here this morning, in the words of the King James Version. A lot of white hair I see out there. More on me than there used to be. But here you are. Here those older soldiers of the cross, those old veterans in Christ, all across this world. Though their bodies will not allow them to partake in some of the activities that younger men and women were able to partake in, though they cannot lift what they used to lift, and they walk with a stoop and a limp, perhaps. They are out there declaring that the Lord is upright. Ever green and full of sap. That's awesome. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 16, he said this, So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Day by day. It doesn't matter how old a saint is. If they remain faithful and true, that inner self is being renewed every single day. Because of the God that we serve. The psalmist said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And I think the truth of the matter, brethren, is this. There is nothing better. And that's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we do every time we gather together collectively with one another. Yes, we can do this in our homes, and we should be. We can do this in the privacy of our own homes. But we have these wonderful opportunities here to gather together with faithful brothers and sisters in Christ and lift our praise to God. And there is nothing better than that. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. I pray that you would do it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.